seated.
If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, please. And let's just pray together before we look into the Word. Thank you again, our Father, that we're able to gather here this morning. Thank you for your Word and for your faithfulness. Thank you for the good group that's gathered here. I pray, Lord, this morning that you genuinely would speak to our heart of hearts. Father, that we would be able to be honest with ourselves. We know, dear God, our lives are naked and manifest in your eyes. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in us. We would recognize your presence, your convicting spirit, Lord, that you lead us and guide us. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I guess happy Father's Day. If I were to entitle this message, I guess maybe we could call it Happy Father's Day. It's kind of interesting. When you read through Isaiah, one of the statements that's made there that I like is it just says this, come let us reason together. And would it be okay this morning, rather than to preach, if I were able to stand here and you could sit there and we could just reason together for a few minutes? We need to think about some things, and I looked at this idea of Father's Day, and what is a father, and what does a person say on Father's Day, and the truth of the matter is just this, that having been a father for a long time, I'm thankful, and it's also fearful, and I could put it like this maybe, I'm not finished yet. Those of you who have children know that many times you fail as a father because we're flesh, because we were born in sin, because I'm of a condemned species, have a sin nature, and lots of times, and I'm thankful sometimes that you can look at things and you can recognize and you can see your failures and all that. And I could just say, well, I'm not finished yet. The Lord is working on me, and I'm working on what I know to make me who I ought to be. And parents are like that, and fathers are like that. One exception, God is absolutely holy, and he's perfect. And I've thought about it a number of times, and I've heard people say, and folks have said to me, and I guess I've had this discussion with someone a little while ago, it has to do with this idea of love. And people will say that I love this person, I love that person, I love my children, I love my wife, I love my dog, you know how it goes. Truth of the matter is, I'm not too fond of my dog. I don't know why anybody would pay money to bring something into your home that causes so much stress, but it's because we're flawed. that's why we do these things. But the truth of the matter is just this. Do you know this morning, if you're here and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, there's a type of love that you can't experience. And I thought some of the difficulties and some of the problems that people have, they may, in a phileo-friendly type thing, be able to love somebody, to be able to love people. But when the Bible says that God loves us and the ability that he gives us to, as believers, to love our children and to love our wives and to love people, has to do with this agape, it's like, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 millenniums ago, the Lord Jesus Christ died for me before I was born. And I was born condemned. I was born in sin. And the Bible says that God loved me in spite of that. And it has to do with a deliberate act of our will. So the first thing that I would say to anyone this morning, if you're here and you're a man, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to. Of all things that the earth has to offer, everything will vanish. Everything will fade away. It'll be gone. It'll be gone forever. But God is eternal. And the Bible tells us if we put our faith and our trust in him, we need to become born again. We need to be saved. So if you're here this morning, number one, right off the bat, I'd like to share with you that God loves you. God knows you. God understands you. He knew that you'd be born in sin, that you'd be an enemy of God, and Christ died for you in spite of yourself. And if you trust him, come to the place in our lives where I can look at God and say, "Wow, I'll never forget the moment of my salvation." changed forever, born again. It wasn't really anything that I had done except that I recognized and knew that I was damned and that I was lost and that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for my sin. Asked him for forgiveness, and the Bible says, because I believed that I was born again and I was saved. So to start with, if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ, you need to. Number two, I would just say this. If you're here and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to live for God. We need to be obedient to God. We need not just to look at God as someone who provided a means for us to escape hell, but do you know that God loves you? That God cares for you? That He wants to direct us? He wants us to live abundant lives. I was reading the other day about this idea. I thought it was kind of interesting. This fellow happened to look out in his yard one day. He had two young boys. And a nice, huge, didn't say what kind of black dog wandered into their yard. And it hung around and hung around and didn't want to leave. And it seemed to like the boys and the boys liked the dog. Made minimum effort to try to find out who owned the thing because the boys liked the dog. And the dog came there and they go, "Dad, can we keep him?" Well, it isn't really ours, but if he doesn't go away and no one comes after him, they got really attached to this dog. And then they saw an ad in the paper that described the dog that came to their place. That was kind of interesting. The only distinguishing feature from other dogs is this totally, completely, absolutely black dog had three white hairs in his tail. Anyway, it got to the point where someone, the owner, discovered that this dog probably was at this, actually the guy was a preacher's house, so the preacher decided, well, it's easy to fix. All I have to do is pluck those three white hairs. So he took it upon himself to take the three white hairs from the tail of the totally black dog, and the owner, the rightful owner, came to the place. The dog got excited. Why? Because he recognized his real master. And it was obvious that the dog knew this person, but when it came down to the crunch, he had no way to prove it was his dog because the white hairs had gone. The person later wrote that he had done very well. He had gained a dog and lost his sons. Why? Because he had taught them how to lie. And to show them how, this is what we call situation ethics. In this situation, all we have to do is we can make it look like some other dog. I found some interesting things. Listen to this. A father once took his little boy on his lap and described what a Christian was. When he was through, the little boy asked a question that pierced his father's heart. "Daddy, have I ever seen one?" Good father will leave his imprint on his daughter for the rest of her life. Becoming a father is easy enough, but being one can be rough. Someone said, "Fathering is a marathon, not a sprint." I like this one. "One of the best legacies a father can leave his children is to love their mother." I think that's the truth, don't you? When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in just 7 years. You don't need to be right all the time. Your child wants a man for a father, not a formula. He wants real parents, real people, capable of making mistakes without moping about it. Sad part, and I got thinking about this the other day. I've made mistakes. I know I've made mistakes. But I also know that I'll probably make some more. What would you give for advice? What do you talk about on Father's Day? I had chosen this morning. There's a couple of areas that I wanted to go to and look at. Of course, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." What better advice could you give someone than to trust in the Lord? And let me ask you this morning, do you trust in the Lord? When it comes right down to the crunch, when you look at your day-to-day life, the things that you do, the things that you think, the things that you are involved in, the things that entertain you, your business, that whatever it is that brings you the sustenance, the roof over your head and a meal on your table, that sort of thing. Are you trusting the Lord in your life? And most of us as believers, it's easy to say, yes, I trust the Lord with my eternity. But it's, do I trust the Lord today? It says, trust in the Lord, and then it says, with all thine heart. That's the center of your intellect, your emotion, your will, your God consciousness, your soul, and your spirit, that immaterial part of you. And it says to not lean, or lean not unto thine own understanding. Your understanding and my understanding is flawed. We have humanistic, worldly philosophies. In 2 John or 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it goes on to say that the world and the lust thereof will vanish, will be gone. But if we do the will of the Father, we abide forever. And I found it interesting, you know, in the Greek language, there were two words for the word world. There's cosmos, that has to do with the orderly fashion in which the world was made. The planet Earth that we look at, and all except for what we've already destroyed, it's good. We can have pleasure in the world. But the other word for world is aeon, which carries with it the idea of all this floating mass of maxims and aspirations and goals and wishes and that the world, apart from God, has. The get-rich-quick schemes. The things that we can do that would make us powerful or give us pleasure or prestige. Things that we can do that would make us important and feel good about ourselves and disregarding the needs of others. That's what it means to lean not unto our own understanding. Not those things. We have to trust in the Lord. Then it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If I were to ask you this morning, and you were to be honest, how many of you are here, men especially, fathers, who are assured that the direction that you're about to take this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, next week, you're going where you know God is leading you to go? Trouble with it, and I've noticed this from time to time, or I've noticed it a lot when I talk with folks, there seems to be a general disregard for what God might think about things. We make our plans, and we have our purposes, and we have our aspirations, and we have our goals. The surplus of time that's left over, the disposable time we give to the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, the very breath that we breathe is a gift from the Lord who made us, who created us. And it gets interesting. I got thinking, you know, if I were to look at fathers, and every year we sort of do something like this, I guess in a sense Abraham would be the one that would be the number one father of all times. In a sense, because we know that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and it says that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. No, that's quite a father, isn't it? That in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. How could that be? Abraham was the man who was given a promise. God had promised him this nation, this family. He got to be pretty old-timer and still hadn't had any children. And I thought, you know, when we look at Scripture, the one that, I guess in a sense, if I could just have the faith of Abraham, if I could believe like Abraham did, and I know he made mistakes and so on. Moses, pretty good. I was reading the other day that George Bush had died. And just outside the gates of heaven, he was met by Moses. An interesting thing happened. Moses met him at the gates of heaven, and, you know, anybody else came there, he would discuss with them, and when George Bush came, he took off and ran. Somebody said, where are you going? He says, the last time I talked to a bush, I spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So, I don't have to tell you that's not true, do I? You understand that was a joke. Yeah. I don't want somebody to quote me, and then I get a call that I'm the leader of some kind of cult or something like that. That didn't really happen. That's a joke. Abraham was made a promise. Abraham trusted God and believed God. Imagine this. He left Ur of the Chaldees on a promise. God had spoken to him, told him where to go, and told him what to do, and he left. I don't know what your situation is in your life and in your home right now, but I want to tell you, I from experience know that when I was ready to go to Bible school and leave the job that I had a good job. People were saying to me, "What do you mean God wants you to go?" And I had a lot of Christian people telling me, this is a wrong thing. That's a wrong thing for you to do. What's the matter with you? And one of the reasons why a lot of people are sitting in our pews and they aren't on the mission field today is because God leads and God directs and we consider the cost and we don't want to do what God wants us to do. Abraham left his home. And he left his family because God had told him something and he believed in it. It tells us that Abraham had step. He went out, it was a step of faith. And it's interesting because as you follow through and you see how things work with Abraham, he later on had to leave his nephew. They stood and they looked across the valley, and Lot chose the well fertile, the good land. And Abraham went where God had wanted him to go, and he was concerned with what God wanted in those days. And it's interesting as you follow the life of Abraham and you read and understand that yes, he made mistakes. Interesting, a famine came along, and we read that Abraham had left the land and he went into Egypt for a season. And he did something down there that he lied. Can you imagine that? He had faith in God and he trusted God. He was following God. He went this direction for a little while. When he got down there, this man who trusted the Lord lied to the very Pharaoh of Egypt. And I thought, as we look through these things and we look at different men in Scripture, I'm glad they record the failures, aren't you? Aren't you glad that we can look at these guys and I can say, yeah, well, I failed and I'm failing and I'm doing well now and I'm failing now and I'm doing well now? Ultimately, isn't it interesting that we know and we understand that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed? Abraham was a father that trusted God. He was a father at this point, early stage. He had no son. How many times do you think you've ever been in a situation where you've had in your mind God wants you to do something? Maybe it's just a simple thing like ministering to or witnessing to this person or to that person. Maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class or a youth group or whatever it is. You get the idea. And then things start to progress and the Lord starts working in a certain way. And you know the outcome. You know what God wants. And then you decide, isn't it interesting that God is not working quick enough? That's one of the problems that I have. God doesn't give us enough information and he's too slow. So we decide that we'll help God out. There's a fellow by the name of Ishmael came into being because Abraham and Sarah decided they were going to help God out. Sit down and they had a little strategy meeting. Yeah, God said you're going to have a son and all this, but this isn't working. And yes, we believe this is true, so we're going to just help you out a little bit. Maybe Hagar could help us, help him out. And they helped God out to the extent that the descendants of Ishmael are still fighting against Israel. It worked out good. You can see the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Have you ever looked back and seen some of the areas where you decided to intervene in the Lord's work and help? And we make some faux pas. I think that's a word that means mistake, isn't it? We make some of those goofs and so on, and we get to the point where our help isn't necessarily a help. Well, Abraham had some of those. And as we follow his life along, we will find out, the long and the short is this. And I got thinking about this, and I've mentioned this a number of times, and I hope you don't get tired of hearing Jehovah Jireh. As we get down and we get into the book of Genesis, we get to the 22nd chapter, we find out that God now, after Abraham has this son, his name is Isaac. He tells him, Abraham, now I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son, the son that I have given you, and I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah. I want you to build an altar and make a sacrifice. I was reading the other day and someone put it like this. Do you think that God wanted Abraham's son? Was it Isaac that God wanted? What God wanted was Abraham's heart. And it's interesting how you see a man of faith and how you see how Abraham started out and you can see the progression. Do you think that Abraham grew from the time that the initial promise was made? Do you think he grew in the Lord, matured in the Lord, so to speak, from the time that God says, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees until that day that he went up to Mount Moriah and he was willing to sacrifice his son? That caused me to look back over my own life and I thought, Tony, have you grown as a believer since you were saved more than 30 years ago? I don't like to admit to you, there have been some plateaus in my life. We'll grow and then you plane off. Sometimes we even slide backwards a little bit. And I will find myself not where I want to be or not where I used to be. Because we drift away from the Lord. Well, Abraham came to the place where finally, and the Lord had said to him, you know, I will provide myself a lamb. And he had provided the lamb. What God wanted was Abraham's heart. You want to be a good father, you have to give your heart to the Lord. You have to be a man who's in tune with God. Uncompromising. Firm in our beliefs. And Abraham got to the place where, I don't think he told Sarah that one. I don't think she would have gone along. Guess where are you going today, dear? Well, we're going to go up and I'm going to kill your son. And she would say, sure. You know what? She maybe would have suggested that he helped. She maybe came up with some other scheme like she did with Ishmael. Hey, I've got a great idea. Leave him. We'll sacrifice someone else. That's what we're like. Anyway, it was just a matter of that God wanted something from Abraham. Now, I got thinking about this. It says that he tested Abraham and he tried Abraham. And I spent a long time the other day just thinking about this, and I've thought about this passage in Genesis and taught Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, a number of times. How many of you this morning believe God is sovereign? Anybody believe God is sovereign? Do you believe that God is omniscient, that he knows all things? Does God know everything? Abraham trusted God to the extent where in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 would tell us that he believed if he would have killed Isaac, God would have raised him from the dead. See, we'll read a passage like this and we'll forget that we believe in the sovereignty of God and we'll think that God tested Abraham because he wanted to see what Abraham would do. That's not true at all. He knew exactly what Abraham would do. Do you know who he did it for? He did it for Abraham. And we sometimes forget these things. We get twisted in our theology. The idea that God did this, can you imagine the difference that would have been in that man from that moment? It wasn't that God didn't know. If you think God didn't know, then God doesn't know everything, right? God wanted Abraham to see, even for himself, where he had come to, and that he could trust God, and he did trust God. I read an article the other day, and I highlighted a few things. Listen to this. God is infinitely wise. Do you believe this morning that God is infinitely wise? God knows absolutely everything. You know that, whatever it is that you're worried about for tomorrow? For that situation or whatever it is that you're worried about for today or for the next week or whatever, God knows right now exactly what will happen, and he can provide and prepare a way for us. He wants to bring us into subjection of his will. God is infinitely wise and his plan for our lives is perfect. Do you believe that? That if God is directing you someplace, he won't direct you amiss or astray or whatever. He's infinite in his righteousness. He's infinite in his holiness. He's infinite in his truth. He's infinite in his goodness. God always does what's good for us. I've often thought, you know, when Joseph finally was reunited with his brothers, they were afraid of him, and he said something like this, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I'm going to tell you, when you're in the middle of a storm, or you're in the middle of a difficulty, or a trial, or a situation, or you're being afflicted, it's hard to look at and say, thank you, God, this is good for me. But if you're a believer, and all things work together for good to those of us who love God and are called according to His purpose, God is molding us and shaping us into the men and the women that we ought to be, that He wants us to be, that He can use us, and that we can recognize Him. When we resist turning our lives over to God, we are saying that our plans are better than His. I don't know. When you take a look at yourself, I'm not so sure that how many folks here would consider, you know, every once in a while you'll meet someone and it seems like they know more than everybody else, or they know more than you or whatever. But did you ever stop and think, when we look at God's plan and God's purpose and we consider it and we do something different, it's like saying, I know more than God does. My plan for my life is better than God's. No, it isn't. God has a holy, perfect plan for you. I believe tonight, or this afternoon, if you're here and you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, do you know God gifted you? He gave you a supernatural ability to do something to perform your place in the body of Christ, that the church would grow and the church would progress, that unsaved would come to know Christ, and as believers that we would become better. Believers complement each other. We're made to work together, not against each other. And the idea is to recognize what God has given us. And by faith, Abraham was, you know, it's kind of interesting that he went up there and he trusted the Lord, and the Lord provided the lamb. And I believe Abraham came back down from there rejoicing. He's the one who, he promised to go with Moses. Remember that, when Moses was there at the burning bush? And if I can say it like this, he said the same thing that we say so many times. I ain't going to do it, and you can't make me. He said, I can't talk. I'm unable to speak. And God said, don't worry about it. I will go with you. Well, that's great. I'm glad to hear that and to understand that. Joshua was told that God would go with him. When you look at Jeremiah, said he was too young. God would take care of that. Isaiah, I'm a man with unclean lips. And the angel went over in chapter 6 and took the coal and seared his lips. But you know, when you stop and look as believers this morning, the Bible tells us to go into all the world and to teach and to baptize. To go into all the world, and in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. He has given us the dunamis, the power like dynamite, the ability to witness and to do these things. And we look back and we can say, well, it's different because he went with Moses. He went with Joshua. He was there with Abraham. But doesn't it say, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world? We can't say that the Lord doesn't go with us. In fact, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Your body is the temple of the living God. And we look at Abraham and what he experienced and how things went for him, it had to do with one thing. It had to do with faith and so on. And we can trust the Lord. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is powerful. And the Lord is almighty. What does the Lord require from us? I can say it in one word: trust. That leads me to a question as we close. Have you trusted, or do you trust the Lord with all your heart? Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. Let's pray. Again, Father, thank you for the few minutes we've had. Thank you, dear God, from Scripture that we have examples. Men like Abram. Dear God, how we know one day that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will be ruling from the throne of David, and the Abrahamic covenant will be completely fulfilled. Thank you, dear God, in our own lives, if we trust you, that you have promised to direct us and to lead us. And I just thank you, Lord, again for the few minutes that we've been able to have. In Christ's name, amen.